Lord is doing neat things as we continue to seek to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as we do that, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. As we get into some real important stuff here, hope Matt was gracious with you last Thursday night. Precious brother. We are now entering into the spiritual warfare section of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And Sunday morning we took a look at this, but let's get into it tonight and see what the Lord would have. I can't promise you any speed. Looked at verse 10 Sunday morning. I'm looking to continue in verses 11, 12, and 13 on Sunday mornings, though I have a few things I think to say about them tonight. And trying Thursday nights to really focus more on the actual armor itself. So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm just tempted to preach my Sunday morning message. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, and pray for me that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might boldly speak as I ought to speak. You know, it's interesting here in verse 20, we see that Paul again brings up his chains. What's interesting is as we get into this section, which we entitle Spiritual Warfare, we're looking now at what we call the armor of God, what Paul declares is the armor of God. And it's interesting because Paul was in chains. What's that mean? Paul was in prison. But Paul was more than in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier, quite possibly, and probably most definitely. We know from the book of Acts, we know in the book of Acts that it concludes they're leaving Paul off in Rome after being arrested in Jerusalem and quite a trip he had to Rome, but finally getting to Rome, and it just cuts off there with Paul dwelling in his own rented house as a prisoner. What we would call maybe today house arrest. And we know that according to Roman culture, or the way that the Roman military worked, and when a prisoner would be imprisoned in a house, he would be chained to the soldiers. Or the soldiers would be chained to this prisoner. And Paul would have a soldier, a Roman soldier, chained to him. Interesting, because when we get into the armor of God, we're going to find that Paul draws from the Roman soldier's armor. Now, the Roman soldier probably wasn't fully dressed in his armor there with Paul, because Paul was under house arrest, and the Roman soldier wasn't out on the battlefield, but Paul is reminded of it, and there were some pieces there, but probably not, you know, the breastplate of there, you know, of the Roman soldier and, you know, all of the things, though it could have been, but probably not, because they wouldn't do that. It was very heavy and things, unless they were fully in battle and on their way to the battlefield. But Paul draws from this, and it's interesting to me. in any circumstance that you find the Apostle Paul in, you find a heart that's ready to teach people, that's ready to rejoice in the Lord, that's ready to serve God. You know, you're chained to a Roman soldier, and you say, you know what? The churches of Asia Minor need to hear the word of the Lord. You know, it's interesting because Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how he had gone through much in his walk with the Lord. He had gone through all kinds of warfare. And as he talks there in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about all of his trials, beatings and shipwrecks and scourgings and dangers when he tried to cross waters, rivers, he says, in the wilderness, in the city, famine and nakedness and all these perils, he declares. Then he says an interesting and striking and powerful statement. And he says, besides all the rest of the things which come upon me daily, those are just the main ones, my deep concern for all the churches. And truly we see that lived out here as Ephesians is penned. When we hear in his words and see the letter itself, the guy is chained to a Roman soldier because of persecution for the gospel. And he's got a deep concern for all the churches. He's concerned about their walks and about the warfare that's going on, and praying, Lord, that their eyes might be opened to see the reality of the spiritual realm. You know, he prayed that God would open their eyes, that they might see in the beginning of the letter the grace of God, the riches of his glory. He prayed that their eyes would be open, that they would see that they are the treasure of God, and that they would understand the power that has been given to them. We looked at that Sunday morning. And tying these two together, and it's important as we look at this in a systematic way, that you see that the end here of Ephesians, finally, my brethren, isn't something Paul is giving an afterthought on, but finally, my brethren, is let me get to the main point, my brethren. All this that I've been talking about and dealing with, and if you want more study on that, more evidence to that, and you weren't here Sunday morning, get the tape. And if you were here Sunday morning and you didn't get it, get the tape. Because I'll tell you, it's an important truth as you just want to understand the book, the wholeness of the book of Ephesians. There's been power given to the Christian, to the church. And Paul is there. And it's interesting, as being in chains, we know that Paul was in chains not only from Ephesians here, but if you turn to Philippians, you find in chapter 1, he says in verse 7, just as right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Interesting. Again, you see that heart of his. Now, Philippians is written at the same time that Ephesians is written. Remember the four prison epistles, we call them? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and that little postcard, Philemon. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1 says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so again, talking about his chains, how they're in Christ and how it's become evident to the whole palace guard. Again, these guys whom Paul was chained to. Interesting, because he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 22, as he closes the book, he says, all the saints greet you, giving his typical greetings. But then he says something that he doesn't say in any other epistle. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. Those that were of Caesar's household are the palace guards, the Roman soldiers. They're there. They live in Caesar's household, in Caesar's palace. They protected it. Those that are from there, greet you because they're believers now, because they've been chained to me. And when you're chained to the Apostle Paul, you better get ready to hear the gospel. You know, and I love the power of the gospel in somebody's life when they allow God to be God and they allow the Lord to do His will and they just simply accept it and surrender to it. If you could imagine being the Apostle Paul, being one, as he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, he says that he's received divine revelation. Nobody taught him the gospel. Nobody came along. Peter didn't come along and say, Paul, let me tell you about Jesus and the truths of the new covenant. But he received it with divine revelation. He calls himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one born out of due time. He calls himself there the least of the apostles. He calls himself in Ephesians, as he talks about in chapter 3, the same thing about this revelation and all these things. And that's why he's writing his book, so that they might understand when they read the revelation that he has. He talks there about how he's the least of all the saints. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the least of apostles. I'm one born out of due time. But you look at his life and you see this man whom God was speaking to and giving revelation. And really in the revelation, what we mean by that is we mean a great opening of the Old Testament to a man who knew the Old Testament very well. Paul was a rabbi before. Paul was that Saul, that Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament and God saved him and began to transform his thinking. It's interesting, probably 10 to 17 years of preparation years in the life of the Apostle Paul, of that transforming and changing and conforming him into the image of Jesus. And what blows me away is Paul doesn't sit there chained to the Roman soldier saying, God, this isn't fair. This is so wrong. And begin to view God as something mean or somebody that's upset with him, or, you know, a lot of people do that. It's our human nature. I don't expect people to do anything else when they go through hard circumstances in life unless they're walking in the Spirit, unless their eyes are on the cross, unless their armor is on. Brothers and sisters, I really believe it's a real word this evening for us that when we find ourselves in unfavorable circumstances, and sometimes they can be very unfavorable, that we will find, or you will find, or people around you will find you at the cross. Because at the cross is where God demonstrates His love. Not at what happens in your life. So many people, you know, they lose a loved one. And we say that so nicely. They lose a loved one. That's a tragedy. That's difficult. That's so hard. And as those things happen in our life, or whatever it would be, they go through a divorce. Maybe a spouse finds out that their mate has committed adultery. Tragedy. Devastating. Children rebel. People lose careers they've had for 30, 40 years. All their security is gone. Retirement down the tubes. All kinds of stuff happen. People get crippled. On and on we could go with the tragedies that can happen in life. And the first thing people do is say, God, how, if you're a God of love, how could you let this happen to me? Mistake. That's a great mistake that Christians make. Paul didn't say, God, what are you doing to me? Why am I here in this jail? Why am I chained with this Roman soldier? I've got a heart to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul is free, right before he's arrested, he writes the book of Romans. He probably writes Romans, I believe, from Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, where he gets arrested. He writes Romans, and in Romans, we find his plans. His plans were to, he said, I'm going to come to you guys in Rome on my way to Spain. I'm going with the gospel. We find in the book of Rome, or in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, when he leaves Ephesus and he's going to make his circle around the Roman Empire and on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested, we find in the book of Acts, we find him saying that I must see Rome. His heart was to see places he'd never been. Romans chapter 15 declares to us not only he wants to go to Spain, but he says, because I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I'm going to carry the gospel. This is the passion. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. His plans are interrupted as he's arrested. He could have sat there and doubted. He could have sat there and got upset, because the Spirit of the Lord was warning the Apostle Paul before he was arrested that he's going to have hardship. If you went back to the book of Acts, you find in Acts chapter 21, you find in Acts chapter 20, you find that Paul the Apostle is being warned in every city that he goes to that chains and tribulations await him. And I love what he says to the elders of Ephesus. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, after saying, chains and tribulations await me, that the Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. He says, but none of these things move me. I love that statement. Because so many things move me. So many things move us. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. So that I might finish my race with joy. Not just so I can finish my race. He says, none of these things move me, because I don't count my life real, important to myself. Interesting, Philippians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle, as he counted his life, he says, the only reason I'd want to live is so that other people could be blessed because of my ministry. But I'd really like to go home. Philippians chapter 1. That's what he declares very clearly. I love that he says, none of these things move me, because I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. How many of us, honestly, this evening can say we have that focus and intensity about us that no matter what's going to happen in our life, no matter if we lost everything we had financially, or we lost everything we had relationally and family and church and whatever it would be, that we could say in our hearts, listen, none of these things move me, because why? When I look at the cross, that's the demonstration of the love of God, Romans 5:8. Doesn't matter what happens now, God has already declared his love for me, he's put a seal upon me, he's predestined me from the foundations of the world, and I was bought at a price, and I am his, and he is mine, and if I'm his, then I'm his, to do what he wills with me. And if he sees fit to put me through this trial, well, then I'll surrender. I'll surrender to that. So my question comes back this evening is, how did Paul have such a heart? Paul was a focused man. You know, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, that I knew nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, to the Corinthians. That's the kind of focus I want to have. To know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was that, he says, I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. A determination of heart. It doesn't just happen. You don't just go through trials and go, hey, not a problem, I'm a Christian. Born again, filled spirit. You have to fight the fight. You have to realize something. You are in a battle and Satan is trying to trip you up. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he says here, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Listen to this, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, brothers and sisters, are we a people that can stand against the schemes of Satan? Now, I believe that you looked at Job last week with Matt. It's interesting what the Lord laid on Matt's heart to share here right before we get into spiritual warfare. It's interesting to me. Maybe the Lord's trying to speak to us. But Satan is allowed, as we know from Job, that Satan is allowed and has to be given permission by God to do things. And Christians know that and go, whoa, see, God did it. He let Satan do it. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love you. Where did you get God doesn't love you? Where can you show me in the Word that God doesn't love you? It's not the Word, it's my life. You're born again. You're going to heaven. You can have the peace of God if you want it. You can have the comfort of the Holy Spirit if you want it. You can have the body of Christ if you want it. You can have the Spirit of the Lord to give you peace that surpasses all human understanding if you want it. See, people, when they go through trials, they don't stand, which proves where they are with the Lord. When I go through a trial, and that's what the Scriptures say, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, they all talk about Romans chapter 5. They all talk about trials prove who you are, the testing of your faith, the testing of what your faith, where you will stand. James says if, one is taken by, a trial, it's for the testing of the faith to produce in him patience that he might be perfect or complete, lacking nothing for every good work, ready to serve the Lord. Peter says it's for the genuineness of our faith that we are being purged. We are like the fire, the fiery trial, the fire that the dross might come up, speaking of how the gold is refined. It's where we get these songs, Refiner's Fire, and we have these ideas. It's from 1 Peter. And 1 Peter there, in chapter 1, he talks about it, and he says that you would come forth as that your faith would be genuine. Listen, trials only reveal where I am with the Lord. They don't reveal who the Lord is or where the Lord is with me. You know what reveals where the Lord is with me is the cross. It's the cross. It's at the cross. Again, Romans 5:8. For God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Hear it. He died for you, on behalf of you, when you were what? A rebellious sinner. So now things happen after you get saved that you say, why would God do this? Wrong. You say, God, this has happened. What would you have me to do? See, we have things wrong. When we go through things we don't like, we become God in our own attitudes and hearts. God, I don't like that. What are you doing? Why? And who am I? Who am I to tell God what to do? How would I even know what to do? I don't got a clue. I'm depraved. I'm fallen. I'm selfish. I'm sinful. I don't know what to do. I don't know what God I'm not the counselor. That's what Paul deals with in Romans 11. Who's become his counselor? After saying, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to God that he might give back? The answer is, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because there's no one that's given to God. God owes me nothing, but God has given me everything. And I should respond with a living sacrifice, which what does it say there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Which is your reasonable service. This is just reasonable for somebody who's been saved by the Most High that deserves hell and's been given heaven and the Spirit. My reasonable response is, here's my life, Lord. Not, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Lord, here's my life. Utter, total surrender. You see, if you're at that place of truly surrender to the Lord, you're then ready to say, you know what? I'm ready to stand. If you don't want to truly surrender your life and give all of your life to God and not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, acknowledge God in all your ways and allow God to direct your path, whatever path that might be, whatever course he's got laid out for you, that he will be the director, the guider, the leader. And when you become like that, you're ready to stand. You can put on your armor. You see, because Satan, all he can do is lie. All he can do is deceive. But listen, when you're standing, it means the battle's coming, the warfare's hitting, and you're standing in victory. Put on the whole armor of God, he says, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not our battle, man. Circumstances, this world, the earth, time. The battle that we're waging is an eternal one that's been going on since the beginning of time. It's against the unseen world, spiritual host of wickedness. Listen, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Take it up! Put it on! That you might, what, be able to withstand in the evil day? You find the word stand three times. You find it in verse 11, that you might be able to stand against the deceitful schemes of the devil. In verse 13, you find it that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. We'll talk about these Sunday morning. And then he says again in verse 13, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So actually four times if you put the word withstand in it, it's the same idea. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel peace. These three start with this word having. Having done this. You know, it's important to understand here what Paul is saying. Let's start this way. It's important to understand what he's not saying. He's not saying, put on your armor when you see you need it. You are in a battle. The evil day can come upon you at any time and you don't know when it's coming. Therefore be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Why can't we stand, Christians? Why is it today that the church isn't standing in the midst of the trials and the temptations? Why is it that people are giving in to sin? Because people are not willing to stand up and put on the whole armor of God. It's amazing what he says here. Listen to this, verse 13 and 14. Follow this flow here. He says that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And then he says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Interesting how he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. After you've done everything to stand up for Christ, to stand in righteousness, to stand in holiness, to stand in the Lord, therefore, stand up again. Stand. You know, Satan will come and he will bring attack against you. And sometimes he'll knock you back. And I watch so many people stand, get a little knocked off, but they're still standing. And then Satan comes in with a second hit. And because they're standing, stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, and they're standing and they get the hit. What do? Wow, that's heavy. That was hard. I'm glad that's over. Bam! Satan has no mercy. We remember that, right? No mercy. Having done all to stand, the hit comes, stand up again. Therefore stand. Therefore stand. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people that are ready to fight and never give up. You see, you take up the whole armor of God. In the Greek, it's not take it up for a time. It's take it up, put it on, and never take it off. Never take it off. Keep it on. It's a command. Put on the whole armor of God. And notice it doesn't say put on some of the armor. You know, have the sword of the Spirit there when you need it. That's a good one to have. But your shield, you know,
You can leave it laying to the side. Maybe Paul's sitting there looking at the Roman soldier thinking, man, this guy needs to put the rest of his armor on. Again, they weren't out in battle. Again, that's just, you know, assumption of thought. But Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God that you might have, listen to the word, ability, able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, and let's look at this, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to try to get through these tonight. But we are in no hurry. Having girded your waist with truth. Verse 14. Girding the waist with truth. Now, it's interesting. The girding of the waist. What's that mean to us? You know, it means nothing, really. What's girding your waist? The people Paul was writing to understood exactly what girding your waist was. It speaks of the belt. And again, they didn't wear pants. They wore like tunics, cloaks, what we would call a dress. You know, there would be a hole cut in the garment in the top for the head and two pieces for the arm, and that's it. And you put the thing over you. They would sleep in these. They were really, you know, useful for their lifestyle at that time. You know, my... Yeah, I shouldn't even go there. My wife knows me too well. She's laughing. But what the soldiers did, when they were ready to go out to battle, when they would be fully armed and have all of their armor on, they would take that cloak and they would pull it up and they would tuck it into their belt so that it would be a shorter. So why? So they had room to move. You know, can you imagine this dress thing, and you're trying to run in battle? So what they would do is they would take that and they would bring it up and they would tuck it into this belt that went around them. They would gird up at the waist, and therefore they would be free to move, free to stand. You know, I can't imagine trying to play basketball in a dress. Man, that would be hard. It's hard enough for me to play in pants. I need my shorts, you know, because I got to be free to move. And so you see the idea here, and this was culturally normal. We all laugh and make jokes about dresses on men, but it wasn't a dress in that kind of sense. It was the typical clothing, and it was very practical for the time. But when you were to go out to work, you would gird up. It's interesting. Peter, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He has called us, as He has called you, excuse me, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. For if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to everyone's works, conduct yourself therefore, or throughout, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourner here in fear. What's Peter saying when he says, gird up the loins of your mind? Get serious for the Lord. Gird up. Walk in holiness. Because He is holy, so you be holy. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed. Then He calls them sojourners. Guys passing through, travelers. Gird up. The word sober speaks of girding up. It's the same kind of idea. Sober. Clear thinking. Ready. Alert. On the guard.
Peter says towards the end of his letter, listen to this, as he talks about the word sober in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, or verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Be sober. Be vigilant. Speaking of a soldier. Because there is an enemy, and his name is the devil, and he's seeking to devour you. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. Now again, they had experienced in that time roaring lions. Usually you don't see a roaring lion walking down, you know, Imperial. We've kind of, you know, pushed him off, got him out of here. I'll tell you what. Culturally, they understood. Whoa. You know, I just got back from camping last week and we had a great time. But a few bears visited our campsite. They probably smelt all the fish we caught. You know, I have this screened-in patio thing. And we wake up in the morning and, man, there's just slices in the screen. The bear just went, whoosh, whoosh. And I just thought, you know, because I've seen bears and have dealt with bears as I've camped and things. I can remember a few years ago in Yosemite, and we were there, and I was doing a Bible study, and a bunch of us from the church are there, and I look over, and everybody's looking at me because I'm teaching. I look over, and it's dark. We're around a campfire. It's night, and I see this big old thing. It's like 5 feet from us, and it is coming towards people whose backs are towards it. And I'm just, whoa, a bear! And everybody flies. Man, we're talking, these things are little brown bears, little black bears. A grizzly is huge. And I met a guy up in Donnie's church who had killed a grizzly up there in Montana. They know what those are there. And I just think, man. And he told me the story of how it charged him and he shot it. And he had a big gun. I don't know what it was, but it was a big gun. This guy knew how to use guns. He had hunted his whole life and he shot the bear 40 feet from him as it was charging him, nailed him right in the chest, and just a couple feet before it got to him, it fell down dead. I mean, those things can move. He blew the chest out of this bear and the thing's just moving towards him. You're just going, whoa! Okay, these people understood. They had stories like that and a lot more, and they didn't have big old guns. You know, they had their knife, their bow, their slingshot, you know. They didn't have these kinds of things. And you know what's amazing to me is Peter here says he walks about like a roaring lion. This is Satan. Satan is pictured as this animal that is the king of the jungle, the king of the animals, the one who can just one swipe and fling you 40 feet. You're gone. Next one. Because Satan is like that in the spiritual realm. And we're to be sober. We're to be ready. That's what it means to gird up. You're ready for battle. How many of us today did we wake up and when we went out, or before we even went out our door, you don't need to go out your door to fight with Satan. He likes to visit my home all the time. I don't know about yours. You know, and as we wake up, I'm ready. I'm girded up with what truth? Truth. They were ready with the truth. This is what Paul is saying. Like the Roman soldier girds up his loins, girds up his tunic. So you gird up your waist with truth. You're ready with the truth. That's what he's saying. How many of us are ready with the truth as we go out into our day? This is one small piece of the armor, which we call the belt of truth. Doesn't say belt, but that's what it means. The girding up, that's what they knew it meant, tucking into the belt. A belt. Can you live without a belt? I know that I could put my pants on and not put a belt on and be fine through the day. Now, some people need belts these days. They wear, you know, the skaters. We've got them. You know, the belts. Yeah, I mean, you need your belt. Please wear your belt. But some can wear clothes without putting on a belt. The Roman soldier, he couldn't wear anything without his belt. In armor. Oh, he could have his tunic on. Sure, that just hangs, but everything attached to the belt. The breastplate that he would wear would kind of flop around and be real loose and in the way if it wasn't fastened by the belt. That's what fastened it. The sword that he wore, what's he going to hang it on? Side of his tunic? It's going to rip. We're talking about some heavy armor here. We're talking about a breastplate that's leather and then chains, little, you know, chains all over it, or sometimes they'd actually wear a full-blown, just strips of metal around them. We're talking about pretty heavy stuff. You need your belt. You see, in the Christian walk, and Paul is bringing these analogies in and using the Roman soldiers as the illustration, in the Christian walk, without being, listen, not just having truth somewhere in your closet, somewhere back there, but being ready with truth to come against Satan's schemes. To do what? Stand. When? In the evil day. When the enemy comes lurking around and coming after you. How do you resist him steadfast in the faith, as Peter declares? With truth. Interesting. Jesus talked about girding up. In John chapter 8, listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 8. I love this verse. Verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed." Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is great liberty and freedom and joy in knowing the truth. And listen, it's not just I know it. But listen to what Jesus says, that my word abides in you, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall affect you, shall make you free. Just like Peter said, gird up. And he talked about not just, you know, understand some concepts of Christianity, the new covenant, but he said, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fully. I love that word fully. It doesn't leave me any room to say, well, but, none of it. It's fully. Resting my hope with everything that's in me upon the revelation of Jesus. Upon my Lord. Upon the revelation of the grace of God that's to come. The cross. Coming back to the cross. Resting my hope and seeing the end of my salvation, as Peter talks about in chapter 1. In the context of Peter's quote there. The end, the return of Christ. My hope is rested fully upon that. I'm focused, I'm ready, I'm sober. I have truth. And that truth, as I know the truth makes me free. Listen, when people do things that I don't like, you know, the truth of God's word says that I'm not God and I can't judge. You know what that does to me? Sets me free. Amen. See, because my natural tendencies is judge. Why are you doing that? Look down on them. I can't believe you. But Paul says very clearly, Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Who are you to judge? oh man, I can just sit back and say, hey, just another servant. I'll deal with them according to the word, but I don't need to judge them. You know, that just liberates you, because judging only causes you to come under bondage. Judging, you get all involved and upset and all these feelings and emotions, and you start getting all woven up into Satan's web. But you're just liberated. You know the truth. And the truth of the matter is, I don't have any authority to judge. And I don't have to judge. I can just serve the Lord and look at the cross and walk with Jesus, and those that want to go with me can come. And those that don't, well, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to exhort them, and I'm going to call out to them, but I'm going to walk with God whether they do or not. And I'm not going to get in the flesh because they want to. Freedom, liberty, it's the freedom of grace. It's the liberty of the new covenant. The book of Ephesians is all about the new covenant. About this grace. This whole thing. It's wonderful. It's liberating. You know, I don't have to live by feelings. Well, that's got to be one of the worst things. And one of Satan's greatest tactics. You know why it's his tactic? He knows it works. Satan doesn't use things over and over. Listen, Satan has been doing what he's been doing forever. He wasn't born, you know, in 1950. He is a skilled master at what he does. He has much experience. As you saw in the Old Testament, how many years ago was that? That he went after people? Garden of Eden? Bring anything back to you? Long time ago. Satan has been doing what he's been doing for a long time. And he knows how to get American Christians. You know, you can just throw a little, you know, curveball their way and they're just going to fall down. He probably sends the weakest demons our way. Those guys are nothing. Of all the people on the face of the earth that I've ever found, America, you just send all the lightweights over there. That's like going to kindergarten. Seriously, because what does he have to do? You know, it says resist him steadfast, or it says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. My question is, who can he devour? Well, who will let him? Who won't gird up with truth? That's who's saying, Satan, go ahead. You're going to go by your feelings? Great. Got a lot of feelings to throw your way. A lot of things just to kind of provoke you. Just going to poke there and poke there. You know, you've heard me talk about the bottle analogy. You just like to shake us up a little. You know, shaking the bottle. Just that sin, it's in us, and it's like the bottle that the dirt settles and you can't see it until you shake it. And all Satan does is shake. That's all trials do, is shake. That's all temptation does. Who are you? What are you made of? Let me put this before you. You're going to bite? You're going to take the bait? Those are trials. Those are temptations. He dangles the bait. James says it very clearly in James chapter 1. Don't say when you're tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. I'll repeat what James says. Do not be deceived. Satan just goes, hey, throw a little bait over here. It's a little fisherman. He knows what kind of bait to use. You know, I love fishing. You use the right bait, you catch fish. You know, if you use the wrong bait, you ain't catching nothing. You can fish all day. But fish don't bite that. It's not a temptation for them. There's no desire within them to bite that. You use the right bait, and they're biting. Let me tell you, Christians are biting. Satan knows it, and he is just skilled. He's, whew, check this one out. Watch these guys. This is the bait that gets them. And he knows exactly how to work on you with your personality and the whole deal. Christians, if we would just refuse to bite that stuff, to say, you know what, I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm standing on the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and without that you have no salvation. Check this out. When you're at the foot of the cross, you're girded up with truth. You have the belt of truth on. You know why? Because you're looking at Jesus. You're looking at a God who became a man, and he died on a cross. And he was there on that cross, and he put his arms out, and he said, "It is finished." And he put all principality, power, might, and dominion under his feet and made all things subject to him, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he stripped, disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. And you're a Christian and you're filled with the same power of the resurrection. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Oh man, he's got power. He's got might. And if you would put on the whole armor, if you would be girded up your waist with truth. So Satan comes and says, "Well, listen to what she said about you." Well, you know what? I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And it's not my place to judge. And it's not my place to live by feelings. Satan goes, "God doesn't love you. Look at you. Yeah, now how could God love you? Look at your life. Look at, well, what has God done for you? You became a Christian, now everything's hard. Now it's all hard. Now everybody's upset at you always, and you're always saying the wrong thing, and you're always offending people, and now look at you. Look at you. You got saved, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Well, you came. God loves you. God loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. So you come to God, and as you come to God, here you are. You start losing, you lost your job because you stood up for righteousness. No, God doesn't love you. God loves you, he blessed you. You used to drive a nice car, but now you got an old beater. God doesn't love you. You got that old beater because you love God. Now, where's God getting you now? All carnal. All fleshly. Satan's tactic. Christians falling for it.
Yeah, God doesn't love me. Look at it. Look, I became a Christian. Now people are persecuting me.
God promised those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. God didn't say, "Come to me and you're going to have a great life." He said, "Come to me and get your armor on. Let's go. We're fighting." That's what he said. But he said, "I want to let you know I disarmed all those guys at the cross, and all they can do is yell at you and laugh at you and make you think so. And if you stand on my truth, you will stand because you can be strong in the power of my might as you put on the whole armor of God." Listen, brothers and sisters, we have authority in the spiritual realm in the name of Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is that authority means nothing unless you believe it and use it. You know, as a pastor, my struggle so many times is, man, I wish I could just believe for that person. Right. And I do, and I pray. But I know this person, they're going through their trial, and I just know they've got victory. Jesus died for them. I know it. I'm experiencing it in my own life, in my own trials. You know, people think pastors are like, you know, they have this like glow about them. Like they have no trials. Listen, I am just like each one of you. I have the same trials as each one of you do. Probably more intensified. Satan likes to hit me harder than he likes to hit you, I can promise you. And he likes to thump on me and beat on me. You know, people say, "Well, yeah, you're the pastor, they just say that." Listen to me. I'm talking from experience here. I'm not talking from just some study I did in theology. I'm telling you right now that I'm not joking when I say you got the power in the name of Jesus. Absolutely. But you have to choose. And it is a personal relationship. And you individually have to choose to say, "Lord, before you and you alone, I believe in you. I trust in you. I hold to your word. And what you says, go." And you have to declare with the Apostle Paul, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Because yourself, your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts lie to you daily. They will the rest of your life. And you have to say, "No. I'm girding up and I'm ready." Satan says, "You can't fight. You can't fight. You can't stand up for Christ. Look at you. Look at your sin. Look at who you are." I love what Paul says. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards those things which are ahead."
I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this is the one thing I do. What? Forget what's behind and press on for what? The cross. Jesus Christ. There's victory in Christ. But we've got to be willing to stand. And we need to realize we're in a battle. And we need to realize we need to stand. And if you don't want to stand, you won't stand. If you're not focused, if you're not looking to the Lord, you won't make it. Satan will come against you and you will have nothing to stand with. And he will wipe you out and your life will be miserable and you will not have joy. Oh, how Satan wants to come and just destroy God's people. He says, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As you move up on the soldier's armor, it's interesting. He goes from the first thing you'd put on and he moves that way. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. After putting on, girding up with the belt of truth, he's ready. He gets this breastplate out. And again, it was typically leather and it was like, it had chain mail on it. It had these chains all over it or sometimes metal strips on it. And in different areas of the Roman world, they did it differently and usually using what they had. But this is a very important piece of armor. This is the armor that keeps you from dying. Because it's like if you wear a bulletproof vest in our day. How many police officers have their lives spared because of bulletproof vest? Many. And I'll tell you, it's an interesting thing because what does it protect? Why is it we don't have bulletproof arms? You know, why don't they just strap on bulletproof arms and that's cool? Well, because man, if your arm gets shot or stabbed with a spear or a dagger, you could probably live. But if your chest gets nailed, you're dead. It mainly protects the heart, along with the vital organs of the body. But the main one was the heart. And again, Paul is using these in spiritual analogy here, and he's saying, Christians, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. What it is that which protects the vital organs of your walk, the things that keep you going, the most important things, your heart. What will protect your heart? Righteousness. Interesting. He's not talking about self-righteousness. And he's not even talking about positional righteousness. You know, if Paul was talking about positional righteousness, he'd have a problem with his doctrine. Positional righteousness means that you are righteous because Christ died for you. That's positionally. Justification. That's given. Paul had already declared you are positionally righteous. He's talking about practical righteousness. Very clearly. Every single commentator I read upon this passage agree without a doubt about that. It's practical righteousness. Again, you can't put on positional righteousness. The Lord put that on you when you got saved. You're justified. You're not justified one day and just not justified the other. You're justified. What he's talking about is you put on practical righteousness. Again, he's dealing with the walk and he's dealing with warfare. And as he deals with this walk and he deals with this warfare, in the midst of this walk, he's talking about right living. Christians, I'll tell you, we'd save ourselves a lot of pain if we lived in righteousness. You know, what can the enemy, he camps out, listen to me, the enemy camps out on your sin. Haven't you noticed that the enemy continually reminds you of your sins and he never brings up your victories? And what does he do? Because your breastplate is down, it's off. Because you don't have practical righteousness, because you've sinned. What does he do? He just pokes with his javelin.
Look at you right there.
Ow! Isn't it hurt?
You're not faithful. Look at your life.
You're a joke. You call yourself a Christian? You're not even a Christian. Christians don't think like that. Christians don't do that stuff. You're not a Christian. You never were saved in the beginning. You might as well just forget it. You are such a heathen. Just be a heathen. Just go back to the world. What are you doing in church? Look at the people around you. Those are righteous people. Those are Christians. But you,
You are just, oh man. And you know what many times we do is go, huh, he's right. Many times he is. Satan many times will take truth and twist it to our own destruction. He's right. Satan comes to me and goes, Trent, you can't be a pastor. You're a joke. I go, yeah, that's true. But Jesus said it was finished on the cross, and I'm giving my life fully, wholly to the Lord right now. Get out of here. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Yeah, that's all you're doing. We've got to be people that are willing to stand upon the truth of God's word and not upon us. At the same time, we need to be people that are going to decide to quit letting Satan have a foothold and begin to be people that put on practical righteousness and begin to live for the Lord and live and walk in righteousness and holiness. What did Paul say? Here in chapter 4, listen to what he says. Let me remind you. He says in verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is created according to the image of God in righteousness. And I love this word, in true holiness. And then he says, verse 25, therefore put away lying. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Listen to verse 27, do not give place to the devil. Put these things off. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him rather labor with his hands, working what is good, that he might have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, and let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. You see, put off the old man and put on the new. Put away lying. Put away stealing. Put away deceptive things. Put away these things. Don't give the enemy a foothold, a place in your life. Be kind to one another. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, or verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 14, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, and make no provision for the flesh. Don't just say, well, I'm saved.
Saved by God's grace.
No, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to come. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, that the grace of God towards men has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. Hear the word, soberly. Hear the word, righteously. Hear the word, godly, in this present evil age. We are called as Christians, and if we are to put on the whole armor of God tonight, we are called to walk with God. In holiness and righteousness, we are called to say, the grace of God is a teacher unto me. And let me tell you what it's teaching me. It's teaching me to live sober. It's teaching me to live righteous. It's teaching me to live godly. Where? In a wicked, perverse generation where demons are all over the place and the demonic realm is real. Did you guys watch the news, read the paper? Last night, youth groups there. Fort Worth, Texas. Guy comes in there with a gun and just starts shooting people. If Satan isn't alive, I'd like to know who is. What is going on in our country right now? There are shootings every single time I turn on the news, and it isn't something that used to be there. School shootings and now church shootings. You know, Matt reminded me this afternoon. He said, you know, Missions Fellowship, you said we were safe in our sanctuary. You said we don't have to worry about persecution and the mission, you know, on the field. And he says, look at this. Look what's going on. And I just, you know, as I watched the news last night, I just sat there and said, Lord,
There's no time to sin. That's what it comes down to. Can you sin? If you're a Christian, you won't. You won't want to. You won't desire. What, can you backslide? Yeah, you can, but you're miserable. That's what I mean. You won't. You won't love it. You might for a second, day, week, but it's not the part of a Christian. But hey, let's put that aside. Do you have time to sin? If you're a Christian, a soldier of Christ, well, you know what? What if a Roman soldier just said, you know, I'm going to peel out for a minute here. Now, I want you to understand something here. And I won't even try to get into the preparation of the gospel of peace tonight. Shot in your feet. I just want to comfort you. But I really think that we need to listen to something here, because I think the Lord has a real clear word. You know, a soldier. Now, a Roman soldier. I'm not just talking about any soldier. I'm talking about the Roman army. The Roman army has been one of the most powerful armies that has ever been. And at this time, clearly the most powerful army. It just conquered the entire Roman Empire. Well, it became the Roman Empire. But from place, city to city, from country to country, it just began to just devour the Mediterranean. And it took it by force. And the Romans came in. And what was the strength of the Romans in the military battles? The Romans would fight in a way that Christians ought to. They would move forward and they wouldn't retreat. You know how they'd move forward? They would just cause people to flee. They had shields. We'll talk about the shield of faith. It's as big as a man. They would have these shields, these huge shields about up to here. They would hold them like this and they would just get in a huge line across an open field. They would fight in the open fields. They'd get in a huge line and they would just line up and there would just be this wall of shields. And the archers would stand behind them and begin to shoot. And they would just begin to move. And they would just wipe people out. Nobody could penetrate them. They were like a modern day tank. They and you know, and the armies at that time, they would just be wiped out by these Romans. And the Romans were so powerful. What if a Roman soldier said, I'm kind of sick of the battle. Like, I want to go home. You don't want to just go have a drink or something. They just peel out. There's a gap. And the enemy comes in. Where's the enemy going to hit? He's going to flood right there. What we have today in the body of Christ, we have a wall of shields and we have all these gaps all the way through it. Because Christians have pulled out of the battle and they're sitting and they're playing and they're dabbling in sin and they're playing games with Christianity and they're affecting the entire body of Christ and the will of God. We don't have time to sin. We don't have authority to sin. We don't have any right to play games. If we're Christians tonight, we are called, as Paul calls Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of Philippians, he calls him my fellow soldier, my fellow worker. Paul says the good soldier of Jesus Christ to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, and a good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardship as a good soldier. He says, no one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, what he's saying is no soldier peels out of the battle. No soldier says, I'm tired. If you're tired, the whole church is going to get hit. And listen, you will be tired if it's in your strength. But when you stand and understand that it's in his strength and the power of his might, and you put on the whole armor of God, and as we, as a body of believers tonight, say, Lord, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to give ourselves to you. We're going to absolutely be determined to stay at the cross. To fix ourselves at the foot of Calvary and to look up and to see our Lord bleeding for us and to see him taken to a grave and then to go to see the empty grave. Because he's risen again and he says, it's finished. All authority has been given unto me. You go and you make disciples of all nations. Go forth with my power. All authority has been given to me. You go, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what we're going to find is a wall, an unpenetrated
army that cannot be stopped by any of the forces of the darkness. Nothing can stop the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this. After Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. It's interesting, you go to Caesarea Philippi today where Jesus made that statement. And there's this huge, massive rock. And upon this huge, massive rock, they're standing there. And they're standing there, and you can see this massive rock. And there, at that time, there was a temple. And at the back of this temple, there was a cave. We saw this when we went to Israel. It's amazing. And in this cave, there used to be a spring. And the time that they believed that the gods would come out, the spirits of the underworld, they called it the gates of Hades, the gates of the underworld, would come out of the water, the spirits, the demonic spirits would come out of that water, that coming from the heart of the earth, as they thought in that time, would come out. And there's this huge temple there. And Jesus is there. And he says, Peter. Peter means Petros. It means it's a little rock. And Petros is a huge rock. And Jesus is saying, upon this, Peter makes a statement. You're the Christ! You're the Son of the living God! And Jesus says, hey, pebble, upon this massive rock, me, I will build my church. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, not upon Peter. And he says, and the gates of Hades, the gates to the underworld, they were there. They will have no power over my kingdom. People were fearful at that time. Curses, and because there's true demonic activity. And Jesus is saying the same thing today. Upon me, the church shall be built, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. If we are willing to walk with the breastplate of righteousness on, to say, Lord, I will walk in holiness, in righteousness, I will stand and put my armor on and move forward, we will find that even as the Roman army conquered the world at their time, we will conquer the demonic world in our time. Jesus Christ has, listen, commissioned us. He didn't suggest, hey, you guys, if you get bored, you want some excitement, some adventure, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He said, listen, the reason I'm leaving you here is so that I can do a greater work. I want to see people come into the kingdom, I want to see people grow, and I want to see Satan be defeated. And I'm going to give you that ability. I'm going to give you people, humans, this authority. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You can go forth to proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because all authority has been given unto you. But if we don't take that authority, see, I couldn't walk in righteousness before I was a Christian. I have no ability. I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. The Bible says I was dead in trespass sins. Ephesians declares this. I had no strength. I had nothing in me to serve God with, to love God. I had sin mastering my being. Jesus Christ invaded that with the conviction of his Holy Spirit and awoken my heart and called me to himself, and as I just said, yes, Lord. You know, people say, you chose God? Well, that's a work. Listen, all I did was say, oh God, yes, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. Yes, Lord. And as I turned him, he drew me to himself, just like he did to each and every one of us that are genuinely born again this evening. And he drew us to himself. And he said, now, you were once a slave to sin, but now I'm going to let you be a slave unto righteousness. And what I couldn't do before, which was move out in power, which was have authority over my flesh, which was crucify my flesh, which was bring it into subjection, couldn't do it before. He's now given me the authority and ability, and he's saying, now put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can. Now live for me. Because I'm in you. And the power of the resurrection's in you. And God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. How many of us tonight will say, yes, Lord, I will allow your power to have its work in me and to do your work in me. Take me, change me, mold me, shape me. I'm willing. Who tonight is willing truly to obey the Lord? Not desiring to. We talked about this Sunday morning. David said, one thing that I desire. And then he said, and that I will seek after. I'm sure much of us desire holiness tonight. I'm sure the Spirit of the Lord is convicting our hearts. I know He convicts mine every single day. Trent, you need to walk in holiness. Trent, you need to come closer to me. Conviction, continue. I thank God for it. But how many of us are willing to say, and that I will seek determination of heart? Because there's one thing I desire, and that is the presence of the Lord. That is to walk with God. Nothing else. I don't want anything else. My flesh does, but I'm not going to let it have its way. Because, Lord, you've given me the authority now to walk with you. How many of us truly will obey? You know, if you tonight choose to simply obey the Lord, and I'm not saying that we're all totally disobedient. God forbid. But to really go after God, you know, people are going to notice it in your life because you're going to be broken. God wants to do revival. Satan is deceiving us. He's scheming and ripping us off and trashing us. And to just simply walk in holiness and righteousness and standing on the truth and standing because of the truth. People are going to notice a brokenness, a contriteness, a humility, and a power that's going to be released. And they're going to start seeing an army form with no holes in the shields. And they're going to see him do what? Move forth. The Roman army just went through the Roman Empire and just moved. And wherever they went, they took it. They took it. And wherever the church goes, we should be just taking it and just moving forward in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Tonight, Lord, we find ourselves, Lord, under the utter conviction of your Holy Spirit. And we're thankful. Oh, we're so thankful you don't let us live the way we want to. It just brings us to misery. But Father, I pray that we would be a people that would make a choice every day, every moment of our life to put our eyes upon you and to live for you. Help us, O God. Strengthen us, Lord. Do your work amongst your people, God. I just simply pray you would release the work of your Spirit and cause us, Lord, to simply let go and let you be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as normal, the table's here. I so encourage you to come forward and to take hold of the bread, to take hold of the grape juice, and to realize what's going on. You're declaring the Lord's death until He comes. You're confessing sin. You're recognizing your need for the blood of Jesus for the cross. Come and allow the Lord to manifest His grace and His glory to you tonight here at the table. If you're not a Christian tonight, don't come to the table. Go to the prayer room. Because there are people in there in about 10 minutes that are going to want to pray with you. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, if you want to find salvation, if you want to experience the power of God, it's yours. It's yours. It's offered to you. It's open to you. I encourage you to go in and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you guys as we continue to worship the Lord.